Well, good evening to one and all. A rather warm and slightly sticky welcome to all of you to church this evening. It's lovely to see you as we prepare to worship God this evening. As you will see, the church is a little bit different from its normal appearance. That is for the reason that we're having a holiday Bible club next week. And as I asked the congregation this morning, I'll ask you the same this evening. It'd be good if you were to pray for that and all who will be involved in that exciting ministry over the next few days, that it would be blessed and many young hearts and lives would be touched by the love of God and the truth of the gospel. So you can pray for that. Everything else the church is doing is in the notice sheet. There are some at the entrances and exits. Do take one if you don't have one, and everyone else hopefully will have one already by email. Well, let's stand, friends, and worship the living God together this evening. We're going to sing three songs together. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, and there no other name but the name of Jesus. And then Jesus is Lord of all. So let's stand and worship God together. Well, friends, do take your seats. And we're going to read from God's Word. I realized as I got into the pulpit this evening that I hadn't actually put on the order service that would be a reading, which is rather remiss. Never mind. I'm sure you'll forgive me. But we're going to read from the book of Genesis and the fifth chapter, and we're going to read from verse 18 down to the end of verse 24. And we'll look at that in more detail later, but let's just read together and be blessed by God's living word. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Esau had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God had taken him away. And we thank God for his word. We are going to, just for a short time this evening, before we come to scripture and then the Lord's table, just a short time of prayer. I'm just trying to work out how I'm going to divide you all up. I think, says he. Well, friends, as we prepare to receive God's word, let's remain seated and sing our next song together. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. Let's turn to God's word, and we're in Genesis chapter 5 this evening. As you will see, we're starting a new series that I've entitled God's Unlikely Heroes. I was pondering what I should call it, and the first title that I came up with was Great Bit Part Players from the Bible, but I thought that was a bit rude and maybe not the most respectful, so I kind of scrapped that and came up with this instead. And I think actually it is probably a lot more apposite. Because there are moments in Scripture where God just brings people into the story. People just appear, and often they disappear as quickly as they have come, but all of them in their own unique way, they leave their mark on the great unfolding salvation story that is recorded for us in the pages of God's Word. And I'll be interested to see if you agree with my selections and if you can anticipate. Well, you can anticipate what's coming next week because it's on the sheet, so I won't ask you to go any further than that. That would spoil it. But we are going to look over the next few weeks together. People very different, but very ordinary, that God raises up for a specific purpose, even just for a moment. And they perform their ministry in and for that moment, but they are recorded and their names are mentioned. To use an old-fashioned phrase that I think the army still do talk about people being mentioned in dispatches. And that's what's happening here. People that often would be ignored in the world's economy and in the world's perspective. And God sees, God takes note, and God says, that was my servant and that was what he or she did. And so it's for that reason we're going to look at God's unlikely heroes, and we're going to start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first individual by the name of Enoch, as you have probably noticed. We come to a part of the Bible that the Bible has, let's just put it this way, it's begun to get going. And we're still at the very, very early part of Bible history and of recorded human history as well. And we hear about people and we hear about things as the Bible begins to move and to develop. But it's kind of very much at the very beginning of history. As one person I once heard described it, this is the Bible in the morning of time. The Bible in the morning of time. And that's really what we're looking at in many ways this evening in the first of these remarkable people. But the scene is set for this recurring theme, hopefully we're going to notice, of how God has his people placed at different points and in different places in biblical history, but they're all pointing in the same direction. They're ultimately pointing to Jesus in some way, shape or form, and what he is going to ultimately do. And hopefully, as I say, we'll notice that in the weeks to come. But I wanted to look at the life of Enoch. This is the first of God's unlikely heroes. We need to look at him simply under four headings. And the first of all is simply to look at the significance of his birth. There they are there. Why would Scripture bother giving us this information in the first place? There's a lot of lists of people at the beginning of the Bible at this point, and let's be honest, they have quite strange names. You will not hear many people being given these names by their parents today, be they male or female, and probably for their sake that's not a bad thing. They also live an inordinately long time, and they also seem to have children, let's say, for us, very late in life as well. The first child until he's 65. Now, I'll just leave that thought with you. That's quite a thing to think about, but that's what he does. So why are all these people mentioned? And why is Enoch particularly singled out for attention? Well, without going into too much heavy detail, because we've all had a long day and it's quite hot this evening, but I wanted just to make a brief comment about the significance of his birth in two ways. First of all, in the opening 18 verses, I'm not going to go into a big detail about this, there is the establishing of a new spiritual line. If you go back to the previous chapter, that's the first murder between Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his brother Abel. And Abel is the godly one. He offers a sacrifice to God that is acceptable, and Cain, he does not offer an acceptable sacrifice. Sin is crouching at your door, God says to Cain, and you must not let it master you if you do what is right. So God gives Cain an opportunity and a chance to amend his ways, but Cain doesn't, and he murders his brother, and we see the results that flow from that. So the line of Cain kills the line of Abel. The godly kills off the godless, rather, kills off the godly. That's basically a quick summary of chapter 4. So what happens? God has to raise up a new line. A new line from Enoch who are going to be godly and those who are going to follow and walk in his ways. That doesn't mean they're perfect and it doesn't mean that they get it right. They certainly don't. And we'll see that quite soon. Think of what happens to Noah. He's a descendant. He's part of the godly line and he gets blind drunk one night and gets himself into all kinds of bother after he's built an ark for 100 years and saved the whole of humanity. He gets it right and then, like us, he gets it badly wrong. But more of that in the weeks to come. But this new godly line of men and women who seek to follow the Lord is being established, and the sort of the first of that line, the one that's going to carry that line on, is this man called Enoch. So it is spiritually a significant moment in the unfolding of Bible history and in the unfolding of salvation that Enoch should be born. And we also see something else of this, not just the establishing of a new spiritual line, but also the expression of God's purpose in the name he is given. As you're probably all well aware, names in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, really are important because they give an indication as to something of either the nature and the character of that person that the name has been given to, or an indication of something that that person is going to do significantly for God in their life and at some point in their life when they grow up and begin to serve the purposes of God. And that's very much the case here for Enoch. And his name means literally dedicated. That's what it means. He's called dedicated. That was the name that he is given. So we learn something about what his character is going to be like. And we also learn something about what his lifestyle is going to be like as well. It's going to be marked by dedication to God, to the ways of God, to walking with God, to the will of God, to doing the things that God wants him to do. Unlike Cain, who murdered Abel, who came before him. So we're learning God is doing a new thing in the birth of this child. Sound familiar? It should do. Jesus is born. God is doing a new thing. God becomes incarnate flesh. The second Adam replaces the first Adam who sinned, but we can get into that another time, but not for now. So there's establishing of a new spiritual line and the expression of God's purpose that he has given in this name. This is going to be my dedicated servant. I wonder, friends, if that could be said of you and I this evening. If God was to have one word to describe you and I. Listen, you can think about this when you go home tonight and over the next few days. What one word, I wonder, would God use to describe you and I at this current moment in time in terms of the nature of our walk and our service for him? It's quite a sobering thought. Enoch, dedicated. When God saw Enoch, he said, "That is my dedicated one. He is dedicated to me. And to my will and to my way." And I hope that we can say the same. So there's the significance, first of all, of Enoch's birth. Let's move on to the next thing that we see here. The righteousness that is defined, the righteousness that defined his life. Because his character begins to come out. I mean, notice that. I've noticed it with Jacob over these last weeks and Sunday morning. It's the same here. God says, this man is going to be dedicated to me. That's going to be his character. That's going to be his nature. That's going to be the defining feature of his life and pilgrimage and walk with me. And what God declares is going to happen, ultimately it begins to be revealed and it expresses itself in the righteousness that is seen in his life in two ways. First of all, he walked with God. Verses 21 down to verse 23. We are told that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully, notice, with God for 300 years. A very good description, friends, of discipleship. A long act of continuous obedience. That's a good description of discipleship. A long act of continual obedience. And we're told he had sons and daughters. And although Enoch lived, and altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. So he had plenty of time to develop this righteousness that defined and marked his life. He walked with God. There was a closeness in his walk with God. We're not given the detail, we're just told that was the defining feature of his life and his walk with God. Day by day, faithfully, every day, same thing, he walked with God, he kept company with God. If you go for a walk with somebody, and many of us do from time to time, and there's lots of places that we can do that. If you're walking with somebody, I guarantee you that at some point, either at the beginning of the walk or in the middle of it, but usually it's in the beginning, if you're walking with someone, what happens? You begin to fall into conversation. And you begin to talk about, goodness knows what, it could be anything. Things that are part and parcel of your life, things that bother you, things that please you, struggles that you have. We just share the common nitty-gritty of life. Whether we're walking around Emberton Park or around down by the river or wherever else there is that we go. And if you're walking with somebody, you're walking, hopefully, in step with them, side by side. And you can turn to the left or to the right, depending which way they are, in proximity to you, and you can stand there and continue to walk on with them and speak to them. And you share whatever it is that you want to share. That's the kind of imagery that's being conveyed here. That Enoch walked with God like that. So when you're walking the next time with someone, maybe tonight or tomorrow, whatever it is, and you have, maybe it's husband or wife or friend or whoever it is you walk with and you share with, and you're walking side by side, you keep in step with one another, because if one's running ahead or one's running behind, you're not going to have much of a walk and you're not going to have much conversation, are you? But when you walk together and you keep in step, you can share, you can talk, there's eye contact, there's that interaction between you. And that's what's really being talked about here. That was the kind of relationship that Enoch had with God and that God had with Enoch. Here's the challenge. Where are we in this one? Is that the nature of our relationship with God? Are we keeping in step with God? Walking with him faithfully day by day? Looking into his eyes? Listening to his voice? Or are we running ahead of God? Or are we lagging behind? And we're not keeping in step with God? If you want to look at what it means to walk with God, there's an excellent book. It's a very old book now. Devotional classic, in fact, it's really would be described. J.I. Packer, Keep in Step with the Spirit. I recommend it to you. It's not a light read. Read it when you're fresh. It's not for a bedtime reading. You'll fall asleep, okay? You've got to think about it. Keep in Step with the Spirit. How to cultivate friends or walk with God. That was where Enoch and God were. In step, together, talking, sharing. Walking with God. So Enoch, we're told, he walked with God. But we also learn something else in terms of the righteousness that defined his life. He also witnessed, we're told, to the presence of God as well. But you may say, well, how do we know that he does that? Well, it comes out, actually, just in the way that he behaved. And also, as we're going to notice later, in the name that he gives his son. He walked with God faithfully for all these long years. He becomes a father, and he names his son Methuselah. And we're told that's how he was. And he had this wonderful privilege of becoming a father at 65, and he continues to walk with God for the following 300 years until the Lord takes him to be with him. So here we see this life characterized by faithfulness. It is lived in the reality of the presence of God. He practiced the presence of God. Another good book, if you want to read about that, is Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, that he looks into that in great detail. And that's how Enoch walked. He walked in the presence and in the company of the living God. And that was what he was known for. That's what his neighbors would have known him for. His family knew him for that. That was the reputation that this man had. Just in the way that he went about his business, the way that he lived his life, it had that godly quality. It's what Paul says in a different sense many years later. He says that we are the aroma, or we should be the aroma of Christ. If I can put it slightly crudely, when people meet us, friends, spiritually, do we leave them with the aroma of Christ, or is that a bad smell? Because of the way we are. Because of the things that we say and do and how we treat people and all of that. Do we leave people thinking, well, thank goodness they've left. That was a hard-going conversation. I don't want to get too close to them. I don't want to go to their church if that's how they are. Or is it after we take our leave of somebody and they think, that was a wonderful encounter I had with that person. And they might not use this phrase, but they sense it in their spirit. That person has refreshed my spirit. That person has left me something that is lovely and something of this Jesus that they keep talking about. That was who Enoch was, I think, in terms of his walking in the presence of God and witnessing to the presence of God. But he also witnesses to the presence of God in another way, and we're going to look at this thirdly. This is verse 21. We see also here the prophecy that he received, because Enoch actually is, believe it or not, he is a prophet, and he's referred to as such. And the reason for this is in verse 21. When he was 65, he became the father of Methuselah. Now, as we've already said, names are important. Names mean something. And the name of Methuselah is simply this. Literal translation, it means, after me comes judgment. After me comes judgment. I mean, can you imagine Methuselah as a little lad? And he's playing in the street, and his mother calls him in for his tea. Come in here, after me comes judgment. But that's what his name was. Can you imagine him doing that? But that was the name that he was given. After me comes judgment. What is it? It is a word of prophetic warning. And we are told that Methuselah lived a very long time, 969 years. He was the oldest man that's ever lived. What's happening? In his name and in his life, he is a walking warning and word of prophetic warning that his father gave to him because God, by his spirit, had revealed it to him. God said to him, there is a time coming of judgment. And so he names his son in response to that word of God that God's given to him. After me comes judgment. And so what Methuselah is saying is, when I die, after I've lived my incredibly long life, when I die, the judgment of God is going to come. What does that tell us? It tells us that humanity was rotten even back then. And God was distressed about it, and you can read about it in chapter 6 and 7 when you go home in Genesis if you wish to do so. Things had gone badly wrong even at that point. And so what does God do? He reveals to this man who maintains a close, godly, loving, walking relationship with him, and he says, you know, this is what's going to happen. There's a time of judgment coming. There's a time of accountability. There's a time when the debts are going to have to be settled. You're living in the day of grace, Enoch, and your son is as well, but when he dies, that's it. You're moving into the time of judgment and accountability. And we're touching on a subject, friends, that is frankly never discussed, I don't think, at all now, in churches. When we were younger, most of us probably heard something of that. Maybe perhaps we felt we heard it too often and too much, but it's the truth nonetheless. We don't hear anything about judgment and accountability. We don't hear about it in the world, and we don't even hear about it, sadly, in the church as well. But friends, let's be quite clear. We are living in the day of grace. And I don't know about you, but I look at our world and I hear and see the things that go on and the shambles and the mess that we are praying into and seeking to minister into. And I think, Lord, how much longer is it going to be until you return? Maybe you and I will be alive when the Lord returns. I don't know. That's God's business, and God's word tells us that. But I think we're running out of time, folks. To quote the old hymn, the sands of time are sinking. The clock's being run down. There's not a lot of time left. The day of grace is coming to an end, and the day of judgment and accountability is soon to descend upon us. And here's this Old Testament saint right at the very beginning of Bible history, and he's pointing forward, yes, to the flood, but ultimately he's pointing forward to something even more dreadful than that. After me comes judgment. You see, friends, if you walk closely with God, and you study God's word, and you pray, and you develop a close walk with God, what happens? God begins to speak to you. The best way I can put it is this. God takes you into his confidence. This is the first example of that, actually, in Scripture. The second one you'll find in the same book, in chapter 18. God says to himself, he says, will I take Abraham into my confidence? Will I tell him? that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he does. Because Abraham put his faith in God, and it was credited to him, as Paul tells us, and in the Old Testament also, as righteousness. If we walk with God, God shares with us his thoughts, his plans, his desires, because he knows that we are his true servants. So there's the prophecy that he received, verse 21, and then finally verse 24. How does the story end? Well, it ends quite uniquely and mysteriously. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then it just says, quite terse in the Hebrew, then he was no more. Why? Because God took him away. Enoch did not die. What did he do? Well, one day, as he's walking with God, I think God basically says, Enoch, come on up here with me, and he just walks into the presence of God. That's what he does. He doesn't go through death, as we all will. He completely bypasses that, and God just takes him. We're not told how, it doesn't matter, but God takes him into his nearer presence. The hope to which he pointed. That those who walk with God will one day ultimately walk into the presence of God. They will stand in the presence of God. Yes, we will have to go through death unless, of course, the Lord returns. But the point is this. Enoch triumphed over death because he walked faithfully with God. And so it will be, friends, for you and I. We will triumph over and through death as well, as we learn to walk with God in this life and learn to walk before him and enter into his presence in the life to come. And that's why I think it's so great that we're able to celebrate our time together around the Lord's table. Because that's how it's made possible. That's how it becomes a reality. We learn to walk with the Lord in a new and living way when we come to the cross of our Lord and Savior. We come doubled up. We come burdened with our great weight of sin. And we leave the cross, learning to walk anew, learning to walk in freedom, learning to keep in step with the Spirit of the living God, to walk before the living God. What does God say to Abraham? He says to him, walk before me and be blameless. It's quite interesting. He doesn't say walk at my side or walk behind me. He says walk before me. Why does God say that? It is so that when Abraham walks with God, God is able to watch Abraham as he walks. He is able to, in a good and loving way, supervise his walk. He's able to make sure that Abraham doesn't go to the right or to the left or go off and do things he's not meant to. That he walks the road of intimacy and fellowship with God, straight and true to the end of his days. And we're told ultimately that that is exactly what Abraham does. That's what Enoch does. He walked with God. He learned to walk with God in this life. And he walked with God so closely that he walked into the life to come. And that is the hope to which Enoch ultimately pointed. He's pre-Calvary. He's pre-resurrection. He's pre-Jesus. We stand on the other side of all of these things, friends. But the challenge and the opportunity and the invitation is given to us afresh this evening. From God's unlikely hero, this shadowy figure almost, that appears and disappears at the very beginning of Bible history, but blazes the trail for us to follow, shows us the path that God wants us to travel down, and the choices that he wants to make. But we walk with God. We walk with God in this life until walking and traveling days are done, and we walk on into the presence of the Lord, there to dwell with him forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this remarkable Old Testament saint that, Lord, we've been able to briefly reflect on this evening. Lord, we just thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the truth. And we ask and pray that, Lord, through what we have heard from and received from your word this evening, that, Lord, we pray that you would enable us and empower us to put, Lord, these lessons of grace into practice. For, Lord, these things we ask through faith. In faith and through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing a lovely song focusing on the name of Jesus. It is a new tune. It's not new to me, but it might be new to you. But it's a lovely modern version of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in Our Believers. I'm going to ask Mags if she would just play the tune through. briefly, and you can listen to it, hopefully get it into your head, and then we'll stand and we'll sing it together. Friends, again, we gather around the table of the King, the one who invites us as friends, as dearly blood-bought children, those who one day shall reign with him. We come therefore, friends, indeed, not to testify that we are righteous, but that rather we are redeemed as sinners. We come knowing that we need more of God's grace day by day and moment by moment in our lives. We come because we love the Lord only but a little, but long to love him more. Paul reminds us of that of which we are about to partake together. He says that I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death, but only until he comes." Therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and this wine that reminds us of Jesus' body broken for you and his blood shed, poured out for you, that you, that I, that we might know the joy and the calm assurance of sin forgiven. Father, we thank you for these quiet moments that we might reflect, Lord, on the great cost of our salvation. Lord, the depths of sin from which, Lord, you have rescued us. That you've taken us, Lord, from the miry pit and that you have put our feet upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, that we are now not that which once we were. And that, Lord, one day we shall not, Lord, be then that which we are now. We thank you, O Lord, for the wonderful reality of your transforming grace that continues, O Lord, and will bring to completion the good work of grace that you have begun. Lord, for your glory, and Lord, for our blessing, and that, Lord, we might have cause to rise up and to bless and to praise the name of the Lord. So, Lord, hear us as we bring our worship and our thanks before you now, and as we pledge and commit ourselves afresh to follow you in the week that you have given, to love and serve our Lord as we do so, rejoicing in the power of your Holy Spirit, who is at work within us, to will and to work your good and perfect plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let us finish our time together. We're going to sing our last song, "I Am the Bread of Life." I will warn you, big deep breath for this. There's quite a big octave change in the middle of it, so you need to get up on your tiptoes to get the high notes, ladies. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. No one can come to me unless the Father draw him," that great chorus, "and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's stand and celebrate together.
Thank you. Now may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all this night and evermore. Amen.